Before we begin our Torah study, would you pray with me? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu, b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Well, we have begun the new year, and we want to go forward in a really strong way, and the best way, even though it's counterintuitive, to be strong is to recognize that we need God's help. We have great opportunities in front of us. And for every opportunity, there are challenges. And you're going to discover as you're moving into these opportunities that you don't have everything that you need. You may have been praying, Lord, open the door. But when you walk through the door, you're going to discover that you have needs that you hadn't anticipated. And you can be a competent person. You could be a mature person. You could have a lot of resolve, a lot of discipline, loads of character, but you still don't have everything you need. And that's because life has always been organized so that it will reveal to you your need for God. You need God, and you need help. Now, you might look at the person next to you and think, they surely need help. I know they do. And they're thinking the same about you. You need help. But what's really important as we are in the 10 days of awe, that we could look in the mirror and say, I need help. And some people feel depressed when they recognize that they need help. They say, well, I can't do it. I give up. Other people just get sad when they recognize their need for help and they say things like this, why is this happening to me? And they even look up to the sky without addressing God directly, but as if, oh, they're just clouds up there and say, I'm all alone. Some people feel defeated whenever they need help. And they say to themselves, why did I even try to do this? Or they just mutter, I knew this wouldn't work out. When you discover that you need help, it's an opportunity for you to press in closer to God, to recognize that you need help now, you needed help before, and you're going to need help again. We're called to turn to God whenever we discover our own weaknesses and insufficiencies. That's what it means to be men and women of God. We just don't go it alone, believing that there is a God somewhere out there. We recognize we need his help. In fact, one of the names of the Holy Spirit is that he is the helper. Can you imagine? God is so humble that he takes that position. I want to talk to you this morning about how you can position yourself to receive help from the Lord. In fact, the theme of this weekend, Shabbat Shuvah, the weekend between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, is that we all need God's help. That's why it's called the Sabbath of Returning. We need his help. We need his mercy. We need his forgiveness. We need his strength. We need his goodness. None of us is good enough. All of us fall short. And not only do we sin, but we come under what Torah calls the power of iniquity. It's not just behavior. It's a spiritual force that weighs down heavily on us and pulls us down and pulls us away from God. So I want to take some time to help you learn a secret about the life of faith. And it starts with this. God reveals himself in many different ways, and he works in different ways with different kinds of people. Not only does he pour out different gifts and work in different ways through the gifts of the Spirit, but he shows himself differently to people. And that's what one of our readings is all about. You can turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22, starting in verse 26. It says this, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. Say that with me. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. And then it goes on, with the upright one, you show yourself upright. With the pure, you show yourself pure. And with... Now, this is the scary one. With the devious, you show yourself shrewd. Verse 28, you will save the humble person, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you would bring them down. This passage is showing us that God reveals himself to us in different ways, and the way that we relate to people, to other people, will influence how God reveals himself to us. Why do you think there are people who think that God is just an angry God? It's because they're carrying anger into their relationships. Why do you think there are people who think God just wants to judge and condemn? It's because that's what they experience internally, that they bring to other people. And yet, David in this passage is telling us something. God wants to show mercy. How do you make sure that you experience the mercy of God? You show mercy to other people. Now, of course, it's easy to show mercy to the people you want to, who you like, who are good to you, who are friendly, just like it's easy to smile at smiling people. However, we're called to show mercy to people who don't deserve it, and there's a reason for it. We don't really deserve it ourselves. We don't deserve mercy. Now, I like to read about current affairs, and I'm concerned with the greater world, and recently I've been looking at the situation in Syria, and I have great concern about that. I hope you do too, because this is truly one of the situations that could trip up the whole world. And Syria should not become the powder keg that ignites a world war. That's what I believe. Now, there are some people who have a more cynical or negative view about Syria. They look at prophecies in the Bible and they say, well, God is going to level Damascus and so forth. And you know what that tells me? That's what those folks are looking for in the scriptures. Because there are other scriptures that show that God wants to show mercy to the whole world, including Syria. And that he has good plans for Syria, Israel, and Egypt together, among others. And so as I've been praying about Syria, I felt that I needed to pray for mercy for Syria. Of course, some of you would think, oh, Syria doesn't deserve mercy. Why do you think you pray for mercy? You pray for mercy for people who are not yet in a position to get it for themselves. And so I thought, what do I really feel about Syria? And this is what I came up with. Syria deserves better than the current regime and the current opposition. Those are two bad choices. But you know, we're not limited to choosing between the lesser of two evils. As people of God, we can pray for that which doesn't currently exist. God, according to our scriptures, calls things that are not as though they were. He speaks and things come into being. He can say, Yahi Or, light be, Vayahi Or, and light was. He has the ability to create by his word. He speaks his word and things come into reality. That is one of the greatest Jewish proclamations. Why do we emphasize the Torah, the written word of God? Because God's word is creative, it is powerful, and it is authoritative, and it is good. And it's meant to be used for good. His word, according to Habrit HaChadashah, is a sword in the spirit. You can use his word for powerful things. Your faith is a shield that can protect you, and God's word is a sword that can conquer evil that is at work in the world. So I'm praying for mercy. I believe that the use of chemical warfare is a war crime and should be prosecuted as such. It needs to be fully investigated, and those who have participated in any way, regardless of which side they're on, need to be prosecuted and then punished. But I don't think we need to go to war in this moment, and I'm praying that we won't. And I'm doing more than that. I wrote the White House. I've written our congressman. I saw an article by a Wall Street Journal reporter covering the EU's decision about doing something I'm not sure they fully decided what, but there's a lot of saber rattling going on right now. And so I wrote the reporter this morning in Brussels and said, how about an article where you weigh the pluses and minuses of different courses of action? And review, for instance, this idea, which I prefer, that the United States government would determine that chemical warfare is a war crime and that we will fully support and push forward investigation, prosecution, and punishment of all those found guilty. And then one more thing. Normally I don't talk about American electoral politics. This is not American electoral politics. This is a dangerous world situation. And so I'm not in favor of sending American troops into harm's way, doing anything over there right now. I think we have alternatives to that, and I think it could be very dangerous, many repercussions. That's why I'm praying for mercy. At the very least, To try to take military action right now will create yet more humanitarian stress on the country. Not only have 100,000 people already been killed in the civil war, but 2 million people have become refugees and have left the country for fear. And if America or the EU decides to take military action right now, it could be another 1 million or 2 million people who are displaced. And the countries around them that they're fleeing to aren't prepared. People have not gotten prepared to help those refugees. So in the name of humanitarian action, we have to do things that are consistent and very careful. So I'm praying for mercy. And I have contacted government officials, like I've said. I ask you to do the same. If you don't want to see us take military action now, let your representatives know that. If you do think you want to see it, take that position. I just think that that there is an alternative that we actually have. And I want to encourage you, don't be silent. I love what Liam said about being a watchman. And a watchman not only says danger or run or things like that, a watchman says something's about to happen, be careful, let's do the right thing. And so if you feel like a watchman in these days, please take action. Please do something for the good of the whole world. And if you don't know what's going on in Syria, you really should, because it is right now the center of conflict that could affect the whole world. It has that potential. Do you mind that I talk like this? I think it's important for you to hear this. And I'm bringing this up right now, not because I just want to go on and on about world situations, but it ties into the days of all that we're in. During this period when we're asking for mercy and forgiveness from God for ourselves, we are also having to prepare ourselves to do the same on behalf of other people, to pray for mercy for them. We don't ask for mercy for us and judgment for them. Do you understand that? If you do that, you get yourself in trouble. We're going to look at some scriptures that speak about that. To those who are merciful, full of mercy, we show mercy. God shows mercy. To the upright, he shows his uprightness. To the pure, he shows his purity. But to the tricky ones, he shows himself tricky. The humble, the scripture says, he saves. The haughty, he brings down low. Now, Yeshua taught on a number of occasions some parallels to this. The first one we want to look at is from Matthew 7, verse 2. In the same way you judge others, you will be judged. Let's say that together. In the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. The way that we treat other people, the way we evaluate them, the way we decide whether we're going to show mercy or cruelty will be applied back to us. It inspired perhaps that children's rhyme. Do you remember this one? I'm rubber, you're glue. Whatever you say to me bounces off and sticks to you. the measure that you use will be measured to you. One of the guys in the congregation who's really, really fit was here last night, and I looked at him and I said, I've got a major accomplishment. I can now bench press 550. And he said, wow. And I said, here's the problem. I'm measuring it in ounces. Be careful about the measure you use. It may look good, but it may not really be good. Yeshua also taught in Luke 6, verse 38, something similar. He said, give and it will be given to you. Give and it will be given to you. Say that with me. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. Let's say that last thing. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. What we get in life is connected to what we give. How we judge others connects to how we are judged. The measure that we use with others connects to the measures that will be used with us. I'll give an example. Many times in conflict, I have noticed that I compare my strengths to someone else's weaknesses. If you do that, you will always look better than them. Now, what turns it around is to compare your weaknesses to their strengths. And when you do that, you know what? You will always find they look better than you. How we judge other people, if it's one-sided, it will cause us to be judged in a one-sided way. If we look honestly at people's strengths and weaknesses, our own strengths and weaknesses, and then we evaluate our conflict, we're able to then receive that kind of balanced evaluation too. The measure we use influences the measure that will be used towards us. And in the same way, the generosity that we have is connected to the generosity that's shown us. If we know God has been generous to us and then we show generosity to other people, that releases greater blessing, not just on the people who receive our generosity, but it releases it on us as well. Give and it will be given. Now, if the only reason you give is in order to get, that's not generosity. You're just playing, you know, spiritual lottery or something. I'm betting that if I give, I'm going to get more than I give. That's not generosity. Let's go back to 2 Samuel, the prophetic scriptures, chapter 22, starting in verse 29. And I want you to take notice of the contrasts in each of these verses. You are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord will enlighten my darkness. Okay, these are the words of King David. What does King David have? Darkness. What does the Lord have? Light. And David is saying, Lord, I come to you with darkness, and I need you because you're my light. You're my lamp. Without you, what do I have? Darkness. Verse 30 looks really good until you try to imagine yourself in this situation. By you, I can run, I can outrun a troop. That sounds really great, doesn't it? Until you realize that David is talking about being chased by Saul's army. And he's had experience with other armies. And it's one thing to say, oh, I can run well. You've been doing some long distance running, haven't you? Cross country. 5K? 3 miles. But the other day when you came in for your rehearsal, how many miles had you run?
I ran
six. 6 miles or 6K?
6 miles.
6 miles. And how many ounces can you lift? I want to ask you that. 6 miles. So he came in a little bit late. He was a little tuckered out. And I said, you're going to have to run laps in here because you're late. I was just joking with him. He said, well, I already ran 6 miles. And I said, okay, hit the floor. Give me push-ups. We joke around. It sounds really great. I can outrun troops until you imagine yourself in a situation of dangerous people chasing you with the intent of doing harm to you. By my God, I can leap over a wall. That sounds really incredible, doesn't it? Able to leap tall buildings with a single bound. But this is not Superman. This is King David talking. And so what he's saying is, I'm being chased, but I can stay ahead of those who are after me. And when I'm being chased, I come to an obstacle. There are walls that will stop me, but I can get over the walls. This is David's proclamation, and it's something that we all can relate to. Life is like this. When you're trying to move forward, some people may chase you. You may find yourself in harm's way, and you may even find that there are walls and obstacles that stop you. And you have to be determined, what will I do? You have to be decisive. If you say to yourself, because I'm being chased, I give up, guess what? You lose. If you say to yourself, because it's bad like this, there's nothing I can do, when you face an obstacle, you stop and you lose. And that's the end. You and I are called to go beyond the obstacles, to understand this, that we will face situations where we run out of power, we run out of ability, we don't have what it takes, and that's when we press into God. This is what King David is doing. He's saying, God, this is what I discovered. I've got darkness. What do I do? You're my light. I come to you. Well, when you discover darkness, you may decide you are ashamed and you want to hide yourself and stay alone and be away from people, and that won't help you. What overcomes darkness? Light. Who has darkness? Every one of us. Where does darkness live? In our hearts, in our minds, right? We all have darkness. We all need light. And David is saying, I understand this. I'm bringing darkness, but God is bringing light. I've got people problems, but God has answers. I have obstacles I can't get through, but God can help me get over them. Sometimes the only way you can get healed is to get over it. You have to see that the injury is not going to stop you. It's just a wall, and you get over it, and then you keep going. Verse 31, as for God, his way is perfect. Let's say that because it is a foundational thought. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. You see, we don't have blind faith, we have proven faith, faith that sees. We have faith that's been tested over thousands of years, people who have trusted God and walked faithfully with God and seen God's faithfulness to them. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. Isn't that good news? He's a shield to all who trust in him. That's the good news. What's the bad news? You need a shield. And why do you need a shield? Because you've got to be protected. There's protection that's necessary. Well, you know what all of us want? We want pie in the sky. We want everything to be easy. We want evil to have been fully done away with. We want the hardship of this life to already be over. It's not possible yet. Those yearnings are correct. They drive us to God. That's what they're meant for. But you and I live in a world that is filled with challenge and filled with danger and filled with corruption that wants to bring us down in so many ways and that may cause us to be isolated from God or from each other or may make us think we have to do it all on our own. He is a shield. He's a shield. You need a shield. Tell that person sitting next to you, you need a shield. You need a shield. You need a shield. And if you don't have a shield, when attacks come, you will get hurt more than you should. They may come from spiritual forces. They may come from human forces. But here's the condition. He's a shield to all those who trust in him. What causes that shield to be effective? Trust in God. You know, I'm thinking of that Jedi sword that loses all of its power. The shield that we're talking about here loses its effectiveness when there's not trust. It is empowered by your trust in God. God himself is able, willing, ready, and available to be a shield for you all the time. Why would it not be that you have that shield right there with you? Trust. Only that. The first arrow comes. What should you do? Put up the shield. Thank you, Lord, for protection. He has a spiritual protection that extinguishes fiery darts. Verse 32, who is God except the Lord? You know what I like? I like how honest the scriptures are. They ask you a question, so who is God? Who is God? People have different answers. David says, I'll tell you the truth. Who is God? Adonai, the God of Israel. I've got some acquaintances who are believers. They love Messianic Jews. They came from Muslim countries, and they live in Muslim countries. And in their own country, they're afraid to say what they would say elsewhere, and that is, they love the God of Israel. And what they say in their own country is they love God. But they don't say the God of Israel. Do you know why? They're afraid, because it could cost them their lives. And you might say, well, they shouldn't be afraid. If you're in that kind of situation, you decide to do it. I have sympathy for them, but I have the benefit of living in a country that's safe, and I can say, as David said, who is God? Only Adonai, only Adonai, the God of Israel. The God of Israel is the God of the whole world. And who is a rock except our God? Who is a rock? You see, David is saying, my whole situation's unstable. I'm under attack. I'm in danger. My life is unsettled. It's unstable. And yet, I stand on a rock. I'm on a rock that is a fortress for me, and his name is the Lord. Then David says, God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. You see, David started this passage by saying, I've got darkness, he's got light, his way is perfect, and he makes my way perfect. I'm not perfect on my own, my way is not perfect, but he makes my way perfect. You know, sometimes believers get in trouble because we make our own way. And then we just think that's the way because that's what we're doing. And yet God can make your way and he can perfect it. Now in every new situation that we find ourselves in, we're going to find challenges. For instance, we lack experience. I'm enjoying communicating with some of the people in the congregation who have just gone away to university. And it's all new for them. Challenges, new roommates, new teachers, new demands, a whole new social circle, and so forth. And after they had finished high school, you know, they're the top in the seniors and looked up to by all the freshmen and so forth. And now they move into a new situation and they are the freshmen. They're the kids. They don't know anything. Everybody else knows what's going on and they don't. And that's typical. When we move into new situations, we lack experience. And you'll also find as you move into new situations, you lack resources, that you lack knowledge, you lack discipline. You're unsettled and unrooted and not yet established. And you find yourselves needing what you don't have. And that's when you can discover God's abundant mercies in these many new ways. Every situation presents itself with new challenges. And yet, you find that God is with you. Whenever you're under attack, you can say, God is my shield. Whenever you are in a new and unstable situation, you can say, God is my rock. When you don't have strength, what do you say? God is my might and my power. Now we want to look at one of the special readings for Shabbat Shuvah, Hosea 14, verse 2. This really helps us prepare during the 10 days of awe for Yom Kippur. When we come on Yom Kippur, when we fast, we're having an encounter with the Lord, and we're supposed to be prepared for that. And these words from Hosea are very good to help us prepare. It starts by saying this, Hosea 14, 2, take words with you. In other words, get your story straight. What are you going to tell God? And then it says, and return to the Lord. And here's the advice about the kinds of words to take with you. Say to him, take away all my iniquity. That's a good one. Receive us graciously. We'll offer to you the sacrifices and praises of our lips. You see, it's so important to talk straight to God, to come before him, but not in silence, to actually be deliberate and to say, I know my condition, God. To return to him means I went away from him. And so when we come to him on Yom Kippur, we're saying, Lord, here I am, and I haven't always been here. Now, if you're a once-a-year Jew, and you're saying, here I am, I haven't always been with you, and tomorrow I'm out of here. It's not a compelling argument. I went away from you. I come back. I haven't been with you. It's also important to tell him about your spiritual needs, to tell him the truth. I need you. David gave the good example. My darkness, your light. This prayer, take away my iniquity, in many English versions is translated, pardon my iniquity, but in the Hebrew it says it very differently and much more powerfully. It says, lift off my iniquity. Because in Hebrew, iniquity is a heavy weight. It's a driving force. It's not just a single behavior. So you come before God and say, this heavy weight of iniquity is too much for me. Help me. Lord, please take that weight off. And you tell him you need freedom. I think what's really important is not to make excuses. Lord, I know I haven't talked to you since last year, but I've been really busy. You know, the kids, the grandkids, new job, and I just wanted to check in and hope you're doing okay. And I've got a lot on my plate, so good to talk to you. Goodbye. If that's your Yom Kippur, nothing happened. Don't make excuses. Don't avoid the subject. Be straight and say, I need help. What is the difference between the humble and the haughty? The humble know they need help and they're honest about it, and the haughty refuse to be honest, even if they know. So you ask for grace and favor. And it's important to understand grace and favor are not deserved. They are given freely out of love. And so you're saying, God, I know I don't deserve this grace and this favor, but I need it, I ask for it, and I pray, Lord, be merciful to me, be gracious to me. Now, there are times when we do that and the Lord says, well, I would like to, but I haven't seen you show any mercy. And that's a moment not to run away, but to fess up. It's true, Lord. Let him hold you to account. And he may say, I want you to show mercy to the ones you haven't shown mercy to. And you can make a decision about this. Now, when you come to God and you say, show me your mercy, that's actually an expression of faith and real confidence in God's mercy. Because you're saying, even though I don't really deserve mercy, I know you're full of love and full of compassion, and I trust you to show that to me. So where does that faith actually come from? It comes from knowing that God loves you. That's what we were talking about last week. It comes from knowing that God forgives you. It comes from knowing that you have an atoning sacrifice. One of the great existential dilemmas of the modern Jewish people is, what do we do without a blood sacrifice? And I remember talking to a Reform rabbi in Ukraine about this. And I said, we're both in agreement that we shouldn't be offering blood sacrifices, but you don't know why, so you should talk to us Messianic Jews because we can explain it to you. And I found young rabbis like chutzpah. And so I explained to him why we don't need a blood sacrifice now. It's because God has provided one for us that is full and permanent in Yeshua, that God came down, took on human form in order to be the living sacrifice that we know we needed, and did for us what animal sacrifice could never do. Animal sacrifice could only point us in two directions. One was our own guilt and their innocence, and the other one was that there is a vicarious atonement which we need and which the Jewish people understand. We need someone to stand in for us, because what we deserve is what that one actually gets, even though they don't deserve it. And so that was meant to teach us something, and that in the meantime, we would wait and pray and trust God to be merciful to us as we continued in those sacrifices. But in Yeshua now, we have been given that perfect sacrifice that is available at all times to us. And so your faith in God's mercy is connected to your confidence that what God did for you through Yeshua's death, burial, and resurrection is important. I think it's also important at these times to use God's word to form your own opinion and to agree with scriptures that speak about God's mercy. Because I've noticed when many people come before God to ask for mercy, they chicken out because they don't really know what God's position is about mercy. And that's why I want you to look at verse 4, Hosea 14:4. The Lord says, I will heal their backsliding. What does backsliding mean? It means a person was with God and then they turned away. I will love them freely. That's amazing. I'm going to love freely those sinners who return to me, because my anger has turned away from him. You see, God is declaring he's ready to heal us. He's ready to freely love us, and that nothing will restrict that love, that he's giving it voluntarily, and that he wants to do it. And why does he say he wants to treat us this way? Because his anger's turned away. Well, that raises a question. What provokes God to anger? And let me tell you, you better know the answers to that. If you don't know what provokes God to anger, you could be living in trouble all the time and not even know it. And then what turns away his anger? The scriptures are really clear. Humility, acknowledging our need, acknowledging our sin, faith, trusting him, repentance, not just feeling bad, but turning towards him and going in a new direction, being contrite. The high and lofty one, the one who lives in heaven, whose name is holy, dwells also with the one who is contrite, broken in spirit and lowly. What else? Acknowledging our need for atonement. You know, there are still some among our people who take a chicken at Yom Kippur and swing it over their heads, a good motive, but misdirected. The good motive is this: there's a recognition they need atonement. And that atonement, according to the teachings of Torah, comes from a blood sacrifice, and so there's that recognition. What's misguided is the scriptures do not say, behold the chicken of God that takes away the sins of the world. So it's important to recognize Yeshua's atonement. Let's conclude with Micah 7, verses 18 through 20, the last readings from Shabbat Shuvah, and also the core of the Tashlich ceremony. Many of you, after the Rosh Hashanah service on Thursday morning, participated with us, where we read this passage, we read some of the Psalms, and then we have a period of further introspection and private examination before God. And then we cast bread or rocks on the water, symbolizing the way that God removes our sin. Let's look at this. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity? Again, in the Hebrew, it doesn't say pardon. It says lifting off iniquity. And passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever. And then the explanation, because. Say that one word with me. Because he delights in mercy. Can I tell you the truth? You've crossed the red line with God. Every one of us has. And not just once. And if this statement about God delighting in mercy were not true, you would not be here to listen to these words right now. You'd already be toast. Action would have already been taken against you. Surgical, precise action, and you'd be gone. Once you know you've crossed the red line, then you have to say, okay, so what do I do? Bring words with you, return to him. But with what attitude? Contrition. But what else? With confidence in God who delights in mercy. How do you cultivate that confidence? You show mercy, it gets shown to you, you become strong in it. If you cultivate it, you'll experience it. To the one who is merciful, I show myself merciful. No secret here. Do you understand? That's why I started with this. I want you to understand how life actually works. Mercy comes to the merciful. I need mercy, show mercy. You need more mercy, show more mercy. He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us, and he will subdue our iniquities. And then you'll notice it's not talking about God, it's talking to God. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. He doesn't hold on to his anger. Why? Because he delights in mercy. He has compassion on us. He subdues our iniquity. He gives us truth and mercy just as he promised. He deals straight with us. He tells us the truth. And that's what we focus on during the 10 days of awe as we are anticipating Friday night, Kol Nidre, the beginning of Yom Kippur and that day of fasting where we afflict our souls. But we come before him in humility. And then we experience salvation. To the humble, he says, I will save you. To the haughty, he'll bring you low. So the only question is, how do you want to get low? On your own or under pressure? It's a simple question. But it's a pretty easy question. We bend the knee to the Lord. And we honor him. We say, I need you. I need help. I think this is a great year we've started. I believe that what's ahead for us is going to be incredible. But I think as we're running into situations where we need more of God, we're actually going to be at crossroads ourselves. Each one of us will be at a place where we're going to have to decide, do I press into God now? Or do I go on my own or just give up and go back the way I came? I want to encourage you, go forward. Kadima, Kadima. Tell the person next to you, Kadima. Forward, Kadima. Forward. No turning back. No giving up. If you feel like giving up, don't do it. Find someone to hang out with who won't give up. And then do what they do. Let's close in prayer. Would you pray with me? Lord, we want to go forward into this new year. We dedicate ourselves to you, that we would be strong in you and in the power of your might. We thank you that you are a God who delights in mercy, and we want to be a people of mercy, Again, we ask for mercy for Syria. We pray for mercy, Lord. We pray for mercy throughout the Middle East, that this powder keg would be quieted and that you would turn the forces of war towards peace in you. We pray this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. If you're alone, stand with someone, so move around. And we have a special oneg to celebrate with Liam and his family. I always like to be with my family, even though I used to be taller than I am now. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panavelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panavelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.